Two Sundays ago and on the Wednesday evenings, we've been considering some studies in the life of Abraham, and we're going to continue with that tonight. But before we do so, I want to emphasize again something I referred to already today. I think most of you here, more or less, get that paper delivered to you or you buy it, called the News and Observer. You may have another name for it, but that's the name on the top of it. Now, yesterday there was an article appeared in that paper. It's a copy from the New York Times. The writer's name is Tom Wicker, not a Christian by a long chalk. In this article, there's not a thing said about the Bible. He's not interested in the Bible. The title of it is Volcano's Eruption Holds a Nuclear Lesson, going back for a long time, over 100 years or more, way back to 1816, when there was a volcanic eruption, and telling you what happened as a result of that. And he's showing how that if there was a nuclear war between the United States and Russia, what the outcome would be. I'm going to suggest to you that you, if you haven't read it, you look back over your scrap papers from yesterday, get a hold of it and read it. And when you do, take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 6 and read about the opening of the seals, especially the fourth seal, and then go over and read about the blowing of the trumpets and the judgments that come under the blowing of the trumpet. This man is not writing this to prove the Bible at all. I don't suppose he ever reads his Bible. Not interested. Yet it's strange how these men, with all their knowledge, take a whole page, as it were. In fact, somebody has written a book about it, to explain things that the Word of God puts in a little verse or two verses. There's one thing in it, and there's those in here tonight who will remember this. When I was studying through the book of the Revelation, I found myself faced with a difficulty when it said that it would be those who would be killed, the fourth of the population of the world would be killed by war and famine and disease, death, a special kind of death, untimely death, and the beasts of the field. Now, I struggled with that for a long while because I discovered that lions and tigers that kill men are only found in certain parts of the world. You don't find them up in the northern hemisphere at all. And after studying it through for some time, I arrived at the conclusion that the beasts of the field were rats. For rats are the only animals that you get everywhere where there are human beings. This man points out in this article that if there was a nuclear war, rats and roaches would be immune to what would happen by a nuclear explosion. And these beasts of the field would feed upon the sick and the dying of humanity in such a time. Now, when I read that, I thought, all right, there were those that laughed at me and scoffed at the suggestions I made. But I didn't arrive at that conclusion without a lot of study, knowing it was rats that caused the great plague of London. They are the carriers of the plague, which is known as black jaundice, a deadly thing. I would advise you to read this, if you have it, and study it with the book of Revelation, the opening of the seals, and the judgments that follow, and the blowing of the trumpets, and see exactly what this old world is heading for. But you and I are not looking for this. We're looking for the coming of the Lord to take place before that end time. I suggest, of course, that you read. Now let's turn to the book of Genesis and we'll read something about Abram. Chapter 16. We've looked at chapter 13, 14, 15, past studies. Now let us look at chapter 16. Perhaps this is the shortest chapter in the book of Genesis. There's only 15 verses in it. Very short chapter. Now, I'll draw attention again to the fact that before we read this, it's only when you come to the next chapter, chapter 17, that these two people have their name changed. Abraham becomes Abraham. Now, you always refer to him as Abraham, of course, but to begin with, his name was Abram, and it became Abraham. And his wife, Sarah, doesn't get the name Sarah until you come to chapter 17. Up till this chapter, even chapter 16, her name is Sarai. But now in chapter 17, it's changed to Sarah. But if we refer to them as Abraham and Sarah, then you know who we're referring to. Chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahiloi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Berit. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. The Lord will bless you with the reading of the chapter. Now those of you who are here will remember that when we were dealing with the previous chapter, we were pointing out how Abraham was a man of faith. Because it's there in chapter 15 where Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's the text that's carried over into the New Testament and emphasized in 3 different occasions. But now when we come to chapter 16, this chapter records for us another dark shadow, as it were, which fell across the life of Abraham. Caused him to turn aside for a season from the path of simple and happy confidence in God. I suggest to you that the first lesson we've got to learn from a chapter like this is simply this, that if a man like Abraham with such a strong faith could turn aside and do something that's wrong, you and I should realize this, that we also could come to a stage in life where we could do the things that are wrong. Never run away with the idea that you can't fall. Now, you may not lose your salvation, but you can make an awful mess of things. It's not the first great Christian who has fallen and messed up their testimony. New Testament example is this. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you and I were tempted in some ways or other, we might succumb to the temptation. So it's better to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Keep us from evil. A man like Abram could make a mistake. First thing we've got to learn from chapter 16 is his inconsistency. I wonder how many of us are inconsistent. Profess one thing, profess it loudly, and do another. See, in chapter 15, he listened to the Lord. As he lent his ear to the Lord God, he believed God. What God said to him, he believed, because he was listening to God. You remember reading way back in the early chapters of Genesis, how that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And God came down and communed with them in the cool of the day. Now, if God was communing with them, they didn't see God. For no one has seen God at any time. But they heard the voice. Which means they had to incline their ear to the voice of God, and God communed with them. But there came the day when someone else got the ear of Eve. She gave her ear to the enemy. After getting her ear, he got her eye. Then he got her mind. And he got her hand. And in obeying the enemy, she disobeyed God. It's important then that we know to whom we give our ear. Abraham listened to God because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in chapter 15, Abraham listened to God, and he believed God. But in chapter 16, there's a change. He listened to the advice of his wife. And Sarah said unto Abraham, and he listened to Sarah. Now, if he had continued listening to God, he would have exercised patience and he would have waited God's time. Unfortunately, he listened to the advice of Sarah and he erred. He did the wrong thing. So it's very important to watch to whom we listen and the advice we take. It's possible to have confidence in someone who will give you wrong advice. And after you've taken the wrong advice and you've made the mistake, you realize it, but it's too late. So therefore, the first lesson we learn is this: we should continue listening to God. Faith cometh by hearing. And the only way that God's going to speak to us today is through His Word. So it's an essential thing for us to read the Word of God and listen to the ministry of the Word of God. You see, in chapter 15, he had faith to believe God. I emphasize that when going through chapter 15. But here in chapter 16, he lacked the patience to wait God's time. You know, it's so strange how we think we can help God along. I don't know if I ever told you this before or not, perhaps I did, but when I was a little boy, my father used to keep chickens, hens, take the eggs and put them under the old hen when it was brooding. I told you one day he always put in 13, the baker's dozen. He always put in 13 in the hope he'd get at least 12. But you know, it came the time when these little chicks should be coming out of the eggs. I can think of it now. I remember him bringing them in, and he would have a big bowl of tepid water, and he'd put those eggs in the water. And if they began to move around, he said, that one's all right, that one's alive all right. To test the eggs. Then the day came when they began to pick their way through those shells. It's an amazing thing, how these little things could pick their way through the shell and come out. But some of them were a little weak. And sometimes he thought he would help them along. And try and pick the little shell for them. When you do that, if you pick the shell, the little chick that comes out will be a weakling. It seems to be that the energy they've got to use to pick their way through that shell when it's time for them to come out seems to give them extra energy. That's God's way. The natural way. But you see, when we try to help the thing along, we can make mistakes. When it comes to spiritual things, let us remember this, if we have faith to believe God, let us have the patience to wait God's time. It's like so many preachers who want to make converts. They'll even get them to sit beside them, put their hand under their elbow, to push their hand up, say, "I see you, brother, thank you, thank you, thank you." One old woman sat beside her son and pushed his hand up. "Come on, John, raise your hand, John. Pushed his hand up. Amen." But he didn't go on, but she always tried to tell the folks, "Well, there's one thing about John, you know, he at least professed to trust the Lord. His hand would never have been up if she hadn't pushed it up." And we would wait God's time. God does the saving. Let's have patience for God to work His way with each of us. We're so apt to think that we can help along what God is doing. Chapter 15, he believed that God who made the stars could multiply his seed. God said so. In chapter 16, he seeks to promote the promise in the energy of the flesh. It doesn't work. You cannot produce the things of the Spirit in the energy of the flesh. Inconsistent. But now look at his involvement in the scheme with Sarah. There's two of them here. There are three things about it you've got to know. First of all, it was a Babylonish practice. Now remember, way back at the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, join that up with what you've got in Acts 7, when Abram was down and out of the Chaldees, God called him. He calls him to leave his country and to leave his people. To leave his kindred, come out. Strange thing is that while Abram came out of Babylon, so to speak, out of the Chaldees, he brought Babylonish practices with him. He was to leave all those things. Why did he bring its customs? And here, after all those years, he agrees to practice one of the customs that he learned down in the Chaldees. It was a Babylonish practice for a woman to give her handmaid to her husband. You see that same thing in the life of Jacob. You see, Jacob went away over to Padan Aram. You remember how he wanted Rachel. And then he was deceived. He got Leah, but he said, "I still want Rachel." So he took Leah and he took Rachel. And they got the handmaids. Made four of them. All right, they've just been servants, but do you remember that Leah gave her handmaid to Jacob? Rachel said, "I'll do the same." The whole family, 12 sons and one daughter, produced by Leah and Rachel and the two handmaids, and what a trouble it caused. Here you have the case again of this Babylonish practice. You and I should be careful that we don't fall into the practices of the world. Just because the laws of the country allow something, that doesn't make it right. The law of this land allows a man to go into an ABC store here in North Carolina and buy a huge bottle of that liquor. Law doesn't forbid that. That man can take it home and he can sit in his house and he can soak himself with it till he doesn't know where he is. And he doesn't know what he's doing. And the law doesn't forbid that. Because the law allows it, that doesn't mean it's right. What would you think of me if I went and bought all that stuff on a Saturday night, was rolling drunk on a Saturday night and came and stood here at a desk on a Sunday? You would say, "That's hypocrisy." Of course it is. But I have known preachers that did it. And your Presbyterian minister who didn't know he was even being taken home on a Saturday night. The two men to take him home. His wife says, "Bring the beast then." But he'd be in the pulpit on the Sunday morning. He says, don't do what I do, do what I tell you to do. They say the law may allow something, but that doesn't make it right. This Babylonish custom allows it for a woman to give her handmaid to her husband by which to increase her family. But it was wrong. It was against God's principles. You and I be careful lest we do something and say, well, the law says we can do it. The law doesn't prohibit you going to a bingo hall and playing bingo. Perhaps you may win $1,000 or lose it. There's more people lose than what wins, you know. There'd be nobody winning unless there's a lot of people losing. But a law permits it. That doesn't make it right. Now let's be sure about this now. That our standards ought to be as what God approves. For something else. Not only was a Babylonish practice, there was an Egyptian maid. If he had never made the mistake in chapter 12 and going away down to Egypt, that Egyptian maid would never have been in his house. You see how one false step leads to another. If he had never gone down to Egypt, Hagar would never have been in his house as a servant, as a handmaid. But he made that false move and now he's going to pay an awful price for it. An Egyptian maid. More than that, it was a fleshly expedient. And the course was agreed upon by Abraham and Sarah, what to do, in an effort to further the work of God. But it only produced sorrow for all who were involved. Now add those three things together. When you think of anything pertaining to Babylon and the Babylonish practices, that's false religion. Go back to Genesis 10 and 11. Babylon is associated with a false religion, with idolatry. Here there was an idolatrous custom, a false religious custom. When you think of Egypt, Egypt is always indicative of the world. So you have the devil behind the Babylonish practice. You have the world behind the Egyptian maid. Then you have the flesh, a fleshly expedient. The world, the flesh, and the devil combining together to drag down this man of God who in chapter 15 was a man of faith. Brothers and sisters, let us face this. In these days in which we live, it's no easy thing to maintain a Christian testimony. We can't do it on our own strength. And it's no use trying to introduce Babylonish practices. God disapproves of them. It's no use bringing in the things of the world. That will not promote the things of God. It's no use having fleshly expedients. He brought those things in and there was household trouble and sorrow for Abraham. There was national trouble for Israel in later years. International problems even at the present time. Our troubles in the Middle East today as a result of what happened in Genesis 16. There were no Arab-Israeli problems today if it hadn't been for this. However it happened. O mortal man, said one person, O mortal man, of one false step beware. For one false step may bring an age of care. How true it was in the life and history of Abraham. How true it is today. The same things can happen to any of us. Let us day by day put all our faith and confidence in God. But we must turn our attention to this woman who is introduced here, Hagar, the Egyptian maid. She became the mother of Ishmael. Perfectly true, later on, Sarah is going to become the mother of Isaac. From whom, as you follow down the line, there develops the great nation of Israel. Of course, we must also agree right here that from Isaac as well, you have the Edomites. which I believe today are represented by the PLO. But the great Arab question comes here from this Egyptian maid. The Egyptian maid, the mother, Abraham, the father. And you have the Arabs. Now think of this Egyptian maid. First of all, when she knew that she was going to be the mother, she showed nothing but insolence towards Sarah. In pride, she despised her mistress, became proud. Now, might I suggest to you that that same antagonism is seen today in the descendants. You cannot get the Israelis and the Arabs to agree. They don't agree and they never will. Until they have a common agreement with the Lord. Only when he returns and sets up his kingdom will there be agreement. She was insolent. So are the Arabs today towards the Israelis. And what have you got from the other side? There's the ill treatment she received from Sarah. Oh, did Sarah ill treat? Of course she did. Remember, Sarah must accept some responsibility, for wasn't it she who suggested in the first place? And now when the thing happens, she wants to turn around and blame it all on Hagar. That's exactly what they're doing today. While the Israelis are blaming the Arabs, and the Arabs are blaming the Israelis. The one shows nothing but insolence. The other wants to show ill treatment, jealousy. But then I want you to notice there's something else introduced here or someone else. When you come to verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. Isn't it wonderful? The God in high heaven has his eye upon the whole thing. It is very interesting where she was found, at the well. Also notice the interrogation she received from the angel. Hagar, where did you come from? Hagar, where do you expect to go? Where are you going? You know, these are good questions to ask anybody, isn't it? I wonder if these questions were directed to us tonight, what answers would we give? Where did you come from? Where are you going? See, the old Greek philosopher used to say he should govern his life by three questions. What am I? Whence came I? Whither am I bound? They are good questions to ask. What am I? Whence came I? Where have you come from? Where are you going? It's obvious we're not here forever. Sooner or later, they'll take us away. The Lord be not come. Gone. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And these were the questions asked at Hagar. Then she listened to the questions and she gave her answers. She received some instructions. Return to your place. And what? Submit. It's the last thing that any person wants to do. To submit. It's the last thing the sinner wants to do. He doesn't want to submit to God. Too many people want God to accept them on their terms. Heard of the old woman who was quite willing to be saved. Yes, she says, I know I need to be saved, but I'll have to get saved at such and such a place. And now does God say you've got to be in such and such a place to get saved? Do I expect God to accept me because of something I have done? Or am I willing to submit? Return to the point where you ran away. Go back. And when you get back there, submit. Play what you admit, Hagar, you're wrong. After all, Sarah is your mistress. You've run away from the place of duty. Go back and submit. Let me say this, brothers and sisters. You go back, if there was a time when you were saved, the hardest thing you got to do was to acknowledge that you need a Savior. So many people, you see, who think it's all right for that poor bum of the street to get saved. He needs to get saved. That fellow, he did so many wrong things. He needs to be saved. But after all, I haven't done those things. I'm not like you. But when you realize you were a sinner just the same, it was a hard thing for you to admit and to submit to God in all your helplessness. Well, right. But as you go on in the Christian life, sometimes it's just as difficult to submit. There are so many things in the Word of God given as instructions to believers, and believers will not submit to what the Word teaches. After all, that's your idea. I've got different ideas. Your idea and my idea goes for nothing. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says it. Submit. Suppose I came in here tonight and I brought with me some kind of black cowl or a hat. And I came up here with my fancy hat on. You folks would look at each other and you would say, there's something going wrong with Mr. McNeil. He must be getting weak in the mind somehow, and our old age is beginning to tell us. Why did he go on that platform with that thing on his head tonight? When the Bible distinctly says that a man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors the head. Doesn't he know that's in the Bible? Of course I know it's in the Bible. That's why I submit to it. That's why if I have my hat on and come here, I put in the peg up there. That's the peg that's on. Put on the peg before I come in. You've got the other side of it, haven't you? Do I need to apply the other side? Why is it that some Christian women will refuse to put a covering on when the Bible says they should? But they want their own opinion. And their own opinion isn't worth a snap of the fingers. Go back, Hagar, and submit. Hard thing for her to do, to submit. I've only introduced one thing there. Can you think of a lot of other things? You and I should learn in our Christian life to be able to bow the knee and submit to the Lord. Instructions she received. And then she was told about the child that would be born, be a boy. And his name would be Ishmael. We're told that he'd be a wild man. He would manifest that wild nature. It should bear Abraham a son, and Abraham called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. He was a man who was to be a wild man. His hand would be against all his brethren. And today we are seeing the outcome of this. Their hand is against everybody. Few years ago, they didn't know how to grow a cabbage in the garden. A nation, as it were, down in the very gutter. Today, the leaders rolling in wealth come to the United States and they're buying up land and buying up businesses here and investing in banks. They're shaking the fist in the face of other world powers, demanding their rights and telling you what they are going to do. A few years ago, they didn't know there was any oil under their feet until technicians from other parts of the world went over and got it for them. Now they want to rule the world. You know it's true. Stems back to Genesis 16. Time's gone. Now let us learn from this chapter then to exercise patience and wait God's time for the answer. Never try to produce spiritual fruit in the energy of the flesh. Learn this, that right ends never justify wrong methods. Let us learn we shall reap the harvest according to what we sow. And learn this, that God's delays are not God's denials. If God delays, he has a reason for it. Oh, let us go on and be willing to trust the Lord and walk in obedience to what his word is for. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people and the great privilege it's been to us. But, O God, help us to take lessons from what is recorded about these people of old. Help us to live our lives in a way that will be well pleasing to thee. Take each of us home now, tonight, in safety. We think of the roads.